Mother Teresa. Why am I preaching a sermon on Mother Teresa? It's because when I came here way back in November, Donna introduced herself to me and told me that we shared a common passion. We both loved Mother Teresa. And then shortly thereafter, she gave me this beautiful painting. So I promised her right on the spot. I said, someday, as a personal thank you letter, I'm going to preach on her. And so, Donna, this is for you. Well, I have to tell you that it was weeks later, quite accidentally, when I learned that Donna had painted the portrait herself. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let me begin by saying that were I religiously correct, I would no longer be referring to Mother Teresa. I would recognize her canonized status and call her Saint Teresa. But that name feels foreign to my lips, and I don't want to use it. And frankly, I don't think Mother Teresa would mind. Someone asked her, Mother Teresa, what does it feel like to be a saint? And her answer was, you tell me, we are all saints. But then, as you know, out came the publication of the book, Come Be My Light, in which Mother Teresa attests to massive doubt, leading some people to ask, are any of us saints, including her? To respond to that question, I'm going to quickly review her life. She was born in August of 1910 and was christened Agnes Gonxa, and that was the name by which she was called, Bojaxiu in Skopje, Macedonia. Contrary to popular opinion, she was not born a peasant. In fact, her father was extremely successful as one of the heads of a highly respected construction firm. And the family was, in fact, very wealthy. As it happened, he owned not one beautiful home, but two. Gonxa was the youngest of five children, three of whom survived. The standout child in the family was the oldest daughter, Asa. She was the smart one, bookish by nature, who eventually proved herself to be a top student in economics. In contrast, Gonxa was characterized as mischievous and fun. Yet her carefree lifestyle abruptly ended due to her father's sudden and tragic death. She was almost 9 years old at the time when he was killed. Her brother claimed that due to their father's political involvement, he had been murdered, poisoned, in fact. But Mother herself never commented on the circumstances. However, whatever happened, it resulted in the family's financial ruin. Her father's business partner confiscated his assets, which meant that Gonxa's mother was forced to take on the role of sole breadwinner. And for several years, her family's income was derived from the selling of her mother's handmade embroidery. However, despite their financial hardship, Mother Teresa was deeply affected by her mother's decision nonetheless to take in a woman who had been evicted from her own household due to the fact that she was suffering from a terminal illness and apparently her family did not want her to die in the house. So Mother Teresa's mother said, come, you can come here. Her mother continued doing other acts of charity despite her financial limitations. And it was that kind of compassion, that kind of commitment, coupled with her mother's devotion to the Catholic Church that shaped Gonxa's future. At the age of 12, she was inwardly convinced that she wanted to fully commit herself to a religious life. But it wasn't until she was 18 that she made her announcement public. At that time, she told her family that she had decided to become a nun and to do mission work. Her mother understood her motivation, but she also understood that that decision probably meant that she would never see her daughter again. And she never did. Gangsa left home to join the Sisters of Loretto and to serve as a missionary in India. Before she left, she chose the name Teresa as her saint name, not after the great Teresa of Avila, but instead after Thérèse de Lisieux, the little flower. Why? Because she was drawn to the saint's faithfulness in small things. Once Gangsa arrived at her destination, her first assignment was to teach geography and history at St. Mary's, a wealthy parochial school in Calcutta. These were gratifying years for her, and in time she was promoted to the role of principal. When I was in Calcutta, I went to visit St. Mary's. My purpose was to see if I could find any teachers who were there back when Mother Teresa taught, and I actually found two who were. My question to them was, did you have any inkling back then that Mother Teresa would become a world-famous saint? The consensus was definite. Not really. She was always willing to do menial jobs. She was a hard worker. Her sandals never fit. And she was fun-loving. But, said the sister, she had a way of always getting what she wanted. The other added in agreement, what she wanted, she got. But unbeknownst to anyone else at the time, it was during her tenure at St. Mary's that Mother Teresa made a secret and lifelong vow that she would give herself utterly and unreservedly to Christ. She vowed, and I quote, to give God anything that he may ask, not to refuse him anything. That said, the campus at St. Mary's is actually lush by Calcutta standards. That means it has grass. But immediately beyond its cloistered walls, one walks directly into the squalor of the city. The contrast is admittedly striking. Most who attended the schools, students and faculty alike, apparently did not let the discrepancy bother them. But Mother Teresa could not do that. And on September 10th, 1946, the day she claimed to be her real birthday, she experienced a call within a call. She was going on a retreat in a train headed for Darjeeling, and this was when she experienced Jesus personally asking him to serve him in a radically different way, by reaching out no longer to the privileged students of a private school, but to the city's poorest of the poor. She reported that it was actually over a period of several months that he appeared another three times, saying, "You have come to India for me, and I thirst for the souls of the littlest and weakest of my children. Come, be my light. Wilt thou refuse?" Her immediate response was one of fear and inadequacy. Yet remembering the vow that she had made before, she said yes. In her obedience, she headed for the streets with the equivalence of 60 cents in her pocket. As I heard the story, a priest stopped her. Soliciting money for a needy cause, she explained her limited finances, but she gave some money to him anyway. Somehow he was able to locate her the following day and presented her with a significant financial gift to help her get started. This she took as a sign from Christ that, yes, he was pleased with the ministry that she was about to begin. If she expected these signs to occur on a continual basis, she experienced a rude awakening. Eventually, the visions ceased altogether, and thereafter she began living through a deep and dense spiritual darkness that remained with her essentially until her death. 10 years after this darkness began, she did actually undergo a remission of about 5 weeks, but other than that, her dark night of the soul was pretty unrelenting. The words that she wrote to her confessors are painful to read, and I quote, "For me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear, the tongue moves but does not speak, such deep longing for God, and yet I am repulsed, empty, no faith, no love, no zeal." Yet the paradox comes in that over the years, the people who knew her, who watched her from the outside, experienced her as the epitome of acceptance, of faith, of Christ-like zeal. She was to them like Jesus, his love incarnate, and my own impressions matched theirs. Yet throughout this whole dynamic, did she feel hypocritical? Yes, she did. She wrote, "Have I not become a shameful hypocrite? Am I not deceiving people? Yet every time I have wanted to tell the truth that I have no faith, the words just do not come. My mouth remains closed. Yet deep down somewhere in my heart, that longing for God keeps breaking through the darkness. When outside in the work or meeting people, there is a presence of somebody living very close in very me." Mother Teresa was somehow convinced that what she was doing nonetheless made sense, even if she did not understand it. Even though her own spiritual darkness was so pervasive, I'm convinced that what made her the icon she was her absolute and utter selflessness. Because what was of first importance to her was not that she feel loved, but that Jesus feel loved as he had never felt loved before, not only by her, but by thousands of God's children. Despite her personal despair, what she wanted most of all with every fiber of her being was Christ's joy, no matter the cost to herself. And she was tireless day after day after day in the ways that she could bring people to him, no matter the depth of her own misery. She brought them an inner sense of God's bright and holy light. So the miracle of Mother Teresa's life came in that in the very midst of her own personal darkness, that what she first wanted was to ignite souls to make them feel loved by Jesus and to let Jesus know that they loved him. And secondly, the miracle is that she succeeded. She started with a simple band of 12 missionaries of charity. When she died, there were 4,000 nuns serving in more than 100 countries around the world. Something mystical, something incredible, something divine happened, and that cannot be denied. Having felt abandoned by God, she was enabled to convert that feeling into acts of abandonment, of self-abandonment for Jesus, so that he could somehow feel the love that she herself couldn't. And that powerful will, that sacred will, I believe, is what makes Mother Teresa a true saint. Her own feelings about her personal darkness evolved over the years. Initially, she experienced God's absence in her life, as I mentioned, as a shameful secret. But then, as time evolved, she came to the point where she could see it as a gift in enabling her to carry out her deepest calling. Immersed in the pain of rejection, of feeling unloved, unwanted, she used that sense of emptiness to welcome the suffering of anyone else who ached as she ached, who suffered as she suffered. And the more intensely she suffered, the more resolute she was in making room for all those people in pain who surrounded her. In her own words, she once said, "If I ever become a saint, I will surely be one of darkness. I will continually be absent from heaven to light the light of those in darkness on earth." And as she came to realize that her personal suffering had an ultimate purpose, she discovered a peace, albeit a restless kind of peace, most especially in her later years. On September 5th, shortly after her 87th birthday, Mother Teresa was having difficulty breathing. Both a doctor and a priest were called in when suddenly the electricity went out. And so, as it happened, Mother Teresa died in complete darkness. Yet, ironically, as her earthly light was extinguished, spiritually, she left a blazing light behind her. As Tagore wrote, death was not the extinguishing of light. It was putting out the lamp because the dawn had come. I'm going to close with a story told by Mother Teresa herself. These are her words. "I was in Australia when I entered a shack made of tin and cardboard. And I told the man, 'Please allow me to make your bed and to clean this room.' He kept saying, 'I'm all right, I'm all right.' And I told him, 'Yes, but you will be more all right if you allow me to do it.' Then in the end, he allowed me. As I cleaned, I found a big lamp full of dirt. 'Why don't you light this lamp? Such a beautiful lamp.' He responded, 'For whom? Nobody ever comes to see me.' 'Well, how about if the sisters come?' 'Okay.' So they'd go visit 5 to 10 minutes a day, and he got into the habit of lighting his lamp. Gradually, the sisters stopped coming by, but about 2 years later, he said, 'Tell Mother, my friend, that the light she lit in my life is still burning.' And Mother Teresa, even after 38 years, I can say the same. Amen."